Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from Matthew chapter 28, Pastor Gary reminds us that discipleship is God's plan for growing his people. Just like a child needs a family, a new believer needs guidance, care, and intentional help to grow. God calls every Christian to join in on this mission. Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
Well, good morning again, everybody. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Let me read Matthew 28, 19. Very familiar text to us. We call it the Great Commission, and it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we summarize this whole thing in one major idea. Here it is. The primary purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ, by the way, that's you and me, individually and corporately. So the primary purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is to bring glory to God by making disciples in all the nations. And then we said these three things, really the outline of the text. If we just read through Matthew 28, 19 and 20, here's the outline. The goal is disciples. The scope is all the nations. The process involves baptizing and teaching. I want to talk about the application this morning. I want to talk about five things. And if I can just kind of set the stage here for this, these five things are very, very important. These are the heart of my burdens. So I'm hoping that you will tune in with me on these next minutes in a way, maybe even more. I mean, you seem to always be with me, but I hope this morning maybe even more, if you could just really tune in what we're talking about. And actually, more important than the idea that this is important to me, I just believe with all my heart that this is so important to God. I think that's the reason why he highlighted it in this key portion, this key text for us. It's the heart of God's plan for this age and for our church. So here's the five things, all right? Here's the applications that will help us get a picture, I hope, of what this discipleship focus, I believe, has to look like. Here they are. Number one, we must mobilize our church body for personal discipleship. We must mobilize our church body for personal discipleship. I told you that I want to talk with you this morning about something that is so dear to my heart. I've asked the Taylor family if they would help me out here a little bit. Josh is coming up here with my buddy Louie and help you guys see this picture a little bit. Hey Louie, how you doing, man? Louie came into the Taylor house with two of his brothers. And if I were to tell you the circumstances that brought Louie into the Taylor house, would be heartbreaking for you. They're really overwhelming. And Louie came into the Taylor's house with a lot of needs. He needed to just be cared for, and he needed to be loved along with his other couple of brothers. And he joined a family that was committed to caring for him in just a marvelous way, sacrificially. I mean, there's a lot of sacrifices when you take in three young boys all within, you know, a couple years of each other. And God's grace is just so evident in this family and in Louis's life. I want you to imagine sort of a crazy thing with me here this morning. I want you to imagine that after the service, Josh and Bethany and their family are getting ready to go home, and they take Louis and the rest of the family, and they take him out to the parking lot right out in this front area. And they take him out to the parking lot with the family, and they put Louie down in the parking lot. Josh and Bethany live just a block or so off campus down this direction. So they take Louie down out in the parking lot, and they put him down, and they look at him, and they say, "Louie, I want you to go home." And then they send him off. What do you think would happen? Well, you know, I have a pretty good idea, at least some of the things that would happen. Louis's not ready for that, right? He'd have a very, very difficult time leaving our parking lot. Even though it's not very far, he'd have a very difficult time. I mean, he probably would try. This is a great kid, right? And he's an obedient little guy. And so we could put him out there and put him in the parking lot and try to get him to, you know, head home. And he might start off a little ways, and then all of a sudden, you know, somebody would call out something, and Louis would turn around, and he'd look to wherever somebody was calling. He'd maybe try to head over where somebody was. And then he'd think, well, man, I got to, you know, maybe he's a little bit older. I got to try to go home. And so he'd turn around and try to figure out where he was, maybe look for mom and dad. And so he'd start walking a little bit, and then Louis would see a chicken, right? and he'd head out after a chicken, get distracted going that direction, and he'd go running out after chicken, and maybe he'd fall down and skin his knees and start crying, and he'd look around for mom and dad. He wouldn't know, you know, where they were or where to go. I mean, Louis's too little, right, to leave our parking lot and walk home. What kind of a parent would ever put a child that age or anywhere along that age span, put him out there on their own and say, hey, you know, figure it out. Make it happen on your own. You can make this happen. I mean, we wouldn't do that. In fact, if Josh and Bethany did that, we would be upset at them. I mean, why would they put this child down in this, you know, dangerous situation that he's not ready for? You see, God didn't design families like this. He didn't design children to grow up in ways where they just figure it out on their own. They're not able to do that. There's a reason that God designed families with a mom and a dad and sometimes with other siblings along the way, because if we have Louis out in this parking lot and we're going to try to get him home, he's going to need a family to help him, right? And when he's really little, we're going to have to carry him because he can't even walk on his own. But then over time, he's going to start to learn how to walk. And if Louis's going to get from our parking lot to his house, and dad's going to have to hold a hand, right? And they're going to have to walk together, and mom's going to have to hold another hand. And when Louis starts to get distracted by the chickens or, you know, by somebody calling out, and he starts to go off in a certain direction, then dad's going to have to say, no, Louis, we're trying to go home. We got to keep going. And when Louis falls down and he skins his knee and he's hurt, mom's got to be there to say, it's going to be okay. And sometimes these things happen. Let me help you get up and let's keep going, because we're in this journey. We're on our way trying to get home. I'm telling you this illustration for a very specific reason. I told you this is so dear to my heart. I believe that this is often what happens with baby Christians and young believers. They are become part of the family, God's family, and they want to learn and grow and mature and head out on the journey. And so they show up at a church somewhere, and everybody's all excited to see them, and then they take them out and they put them down somewhere and they say, okay, go ahead, figure it out. And they start off down the journey, but it's not very long before they get distracted by something and they head off in one direction. There's nobody there to help them say, no, we got to keep moving forward. And they fall down and they skin their knee and they're hurt spiritually, and there's nobody there around to come alongside them and say, it's okay, sometimes these things happen. But let me help you. I want to help pick you up and help move you forward. I want you to turn with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to read this together, Ephesians 4. This is a very familiar passage to us. It talks about the responsibilities of the church and responsibilities of the pastor. Talks about, verse 13 says, this coming together within the church family, the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature, all right? So how does a person become mature spiritually? Well, it's in this context of the church. And then verse 14 says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is what happens with children. They're not able to figure it out on their own. They're not meant to. That's the reason why God put them in a family. And for spiritual babies, God desires, his intention is to put them in a family where they would be mentored and grown and people would come along beside them and help them step by step by step because they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. Can you imagine if, you know, with Louie and his brothers showed up, you know, in the Taylor's home here a year ago and Josh sat down with these three little boys and said, hey, listen, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have a family meeting once a week. We're all going to gather together in our family meeting once a week and I'm going to tell you everything that you need to know, but the rest of the time, you're on your own. Figure out what to eat, find what you need, you know, figure out, you know, how to get where you need to go. You're just on your own, but next week we'll have another meeting. I'm saddened. My heart is grieved because in my experience, all too often, that's exactly what's happened with baby Christians. They come to Christ and we kind of tell them, hey, you know what? We're going to meet once a week. Come together. We're going to let you know what to do. But then the rest of the time, you're on your own. Figure out what to eat spiritually. Figure out, you know, how to help yourself when you fall down and get bruised up. Listen, my church family, this is not how God meant it to be. A few months ago, we spent a day with our pastors and our leadership team in just sort of heavy kind of philosophy discussions and prayer. And we really talked a lot about our discussions moved to this idea of what does discipleship look like? What should it look like in the life of a church? A month ago, our deacons spent almost 2 days. I'm so thankful. They cleared off their schedule, a lot of sacrifice on these guys' part to come together for about 2 days where intensive just time of praying and talking. I mean, tired of talking, but just really praying and asking God and personal evaluation of our own selves and our ministry and asking God, what do you want for us in the future? Where are you leading us? And we talked again about this idea of discipleship. In that meeting with the deacons, one of our deacons shared a testimony and said, you know, when I came to Christ, when I became a Christian, I was an adult at the time, and I never had anybody come along beside me and help me. So I was a new Christian, and I went to church, and I listened at church, but for a number of years, that's all that happened. There was nobody that came along beside me to help me to know what it looks like to grow as a Christian. And over that period of time, I became very disillusioned. And it wasn't until God moved us out of that location to a new place here on Guam, and I showed up here at Harvest. And I got involved in a Bible study with some men and some mentoring that took place in my life. And for the first time in my whole spiritual life, I began to see what it meant to be a follower, a truly committed follower of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that story happens way, way too often. I believe this, and I've said this before, I'll come back to it again, but when God wants to deliver a baby Christian or a bunch of baby Christians, He looks around for a family that's prepared to guide and nurture and cherish and mentor them. And it takes a lot of work. There's a tremendous amount of sacrifice that the Taylors determined to make when they invited these three young boys into their family. I mean, everybody, their whole family's affected by this. It's not just a little thing. I mean, it involves all of their energy all of the time. This is what it means to help mature young people into adults, and this is what it means to mature young believers into mature believers. It is a lot of work. It takes a lot of training and thought and plans to be a good parent. I mean, good parents think. They're intentional. They analyze where their children are at and where they need to go and what steps we can do to help them move along in this process. I don't think God entrusts his babies to families that aren't willing to do and make those kind of sacrifices. But I'm telling you, when God finds a church family and he says, I can trust them to do all of this kind of work to help a young believer come to maturity in Christ, then I think he's going to flood that place with his babies. I think God's looking for that. By God's grace and with his help, I'd like to ask you, we could join in this commitment of being, mobilizing our church body for personal discipleship. Let me keep talking about this. Number two, we must commit ourselves to training and enabling a community of patient and comprehensive disciplers. Listen, it takes a lot of sacrifice to care for children, and it takes a lot of sacrifice, a lot of effort to care for young believers. The children that came into the Taylor's home came with a lot of baggage, a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of care, a lot of sacrifice that's involved in this. We can learn a lot about this disciple making by studying Jesus' ministry. Jesus spent time with his disciples, teaching and training. He shares his life with them. It's a committed relationship, both the discipler and the disciple. It demands intensive time. I mean, 3 years of continuous investment of Jesus' life. It necessitates sharing your life. This is what Jesus did. It involves ups and downs. I mean, that was Jesus' ministry with the disciples, success and failure, rewards and discouragement. And I believe what Jesus is saying is Matthew 28 is, I have shown you the pattern, now do the same with others. My life has shown the pattern, now I've asked you to be disciples of me, now I'm asking you to disciple others, in fact, disciple the nations. I told the deacons, our pastoral team, our leadership team, I don't know exactly what this is going to look like. But I'm committed to figuring it out in one-on-one relationships and group relationships. According to Ephesians chapter 4, this is the responsibility of the pastors and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So I think it's a pastoral responsibility. And this work of the ministry is developing fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. That's what we're called to do. Number three, let me tell you this. We must design and implement a plan for step-by-step growth for every believer that God places in our church family. Let me tell you two more things. And again, these things are just so consuming on my heart, my mind, my thoughts. You guys are going to start to figure out why I am the way that I am. I can't get away from some of these thoughts and these burdens. They're just part of my blood, I guess. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 teach us this. Number four. We can never have a small vision. We have been given a global initiative. The text is very clear. We are to take the gospel to all the nations. And I want you to know that there's never, in my mind, there's never been a better time for a global initiative. We live in a community of nations. Right here on Guam, a variety of ethnic diversity, different people groups and different cultural backgrounds. We live in a community of nations, and we live in a time of unprecedented world access. I mean, we can get everywhere around our world, virtually everywhere with ease. And it might cost a little bit of money, but we can get places today that we never had any idea we could get to. This idea of taking the gospel to every ethnos, to all the nations, it's a better time than ever. Right here, right now. And I just want to tell you, now is not the time for small vision. Acts 1, verse 8 tells us that as we've received the Holy Spirit, that we're supposed to go. You should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And I want to tell you, that small group of disciples, you read through Acts chapter 1, it's probably about 120 people. I mean, far less than we've got in this room this morning. 120 people there that were part of this early church there in Jerusalem. And I want to tell you, this small group of disciples got it done. They left from this challenge of Jesus to because of the power of the Holy Spirit to go and be witnesses. They left and they got it done. I mean, you can track this historically. Within that next generation of people, the gospel spread around the entire world in this early multiplication of believers as they became disciple makers who made disciples. Number five, this mission is for you personally and it's for us corporately. We cannot assume someone else will do our job. It's not a matter of whether we have time. It's not a matter of whether we feel capable or gifted in this area. I am telling you guys, let's get this done. Let's do our part. All hands on deck. I am not into this idea in any part of my life, certainly not in this part. I am not into this idea, well, you know, we have this job, but, you know, it's going to be hard. It's kind of a big job. It's kind of hard, and it's going to cost us some resources. And so because the job is big and we're not quite sure how to get it done, we kind of sit around and twiddle our thumbs, sort of waiting and hoping that maybe somebody else will do the job. Listen, that's not what God's called us to do. Man, let's get it done. Let's find out who's in. And then those that are in, let's dream and plan and be intentional about a big vision, a global initiative. I think we ought to reject this idea that we can wait around for somebody else. I keep using this number. Listen, if there are 166,276 people here on Guam, and actually it's probably changed again since I looked at it last, many of them are hurting and lost and blind. Many of them spiritually are just like Louis, just like his brothers. And we got to build some bridges. We got to reach out to where they are. We got to find them. We got to offer hope and help. We can't wait around for somebody else to get it done. We can't have a vision that stops with my comfort level or, you know, whatever I feel like helps me. We can't wait just for them to come on campus. Praise God, many, many, many opportunities here on campus, but there's 166,000 people. They're not all here. And if there are thousands of people on these islands all around us, these Micronesian islands that are right here on our doorstep, and listen, if I can talk to some of you young people, young teachers, young students, young college students. Man, we gotta reach these islands all around us. It's our job. There's nobody else more equipped to do that job in the Micronesian Islands. There's nobody else. We gotta plant some churches and we gotta prepare some pastors and leaders and HBBC students. Man, you gotta be passionate and burdened to go to the ends of the world in order to accomplish this task right here in our region. And we look out beyond that and we see Indonesia. Somebody just told me the largest number of followers of Islam in the world are located in the country of Indonesia and all across Southeast Asia, the Philippines and Thailand and Myanmar and India and Cambodia and Japan and Korea and China. And right here at Harvest, right here in this place, we have this dream of throngs of people who know that they can find truth here. And they're going to find somebody who cares. And they're going to find a family that cares enough and is intentional enough to come along beside them and walk with them as they try to learn and grow in their spiritual life. Let me give you three real practical applications and we're done here this morning. Number one, here it is. You are part of a passionate commitment to our global responsibility. When you give your tithes and offerings, you're participating. When you give your time and energy and talents in some form of ministry, you are participating. I want to encourage you this morning. This is a great team to be on. If you're part of the Harvest family, you're part already, even if you're just sitting there, you are part of a passionate commitment to our global responsibility. Thank you for your part. Number two, there are probably some of you, in fact, I hope, I'm praying that there are some, and you'd say, man, I've sort of been on the sidelines here. This is my church. I mean, I come faithfully, I give regularly, but maybe it's the time that, and God is pressing me that I need to get involved. And maybe the first step is what we're talking about here. I really need to help and help know, I need help in knowing what it looks like to be a disciple, to be a totally committed follower of Jesus. But if God could use me, maybe I could become equipped to be a disciple maker. Listen, according to Matthew 28, if you're a Christian, God has called you to this. I haven't called you to this. God has called you to this. And maybe this morning, maybe in this conversation, there might be some. I'm praying that there would be some that would say, man, I want to invest. I want to figure out what it means to take the next step in really becoming what God's called me to do as part of the ministry here. Number three, application. Please, can I ask you, can I beg you to be part of the team of fervent prayer warriors who are committed to asking God to expand the scope of our outreach? What is it that God wants us to do? What is it that God wants us to do? I don't know exactly what it is that God's done and is doing. I don't know what the future looks like, but I'm asking you, I'm calling you today. I'm asking you, would you join me in praying and asking God, what is it that you want us to do? Let's not be content. Let's not be content with the warmth of the fellowship when there are lost and broken and blind people all around us.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.